Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, you're going to see Paul's prayer for the Philippians. I mean, in other words, he's got some very specific things that he's praying for. This could easily be my prayer for you or your prayer for somebody else that you love that was a Christian. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, there are five specific things that Paul is praying for, and those things are excellent. You'll find in Ephesians, he had a specific prayer for that church, and for this church here in Philippians, he has a very specific prayer. Five things, and the first thing is that they would that their love would abound yet more and more. Now, you know something? That's very important back in the days of this Philippian church when Paul wrote the letter. It's also extremely important today that we pray for each other, that your love may abound yet more and more. And here's the reason why. Is there any doubt in your mind that we are close now to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not exactly sure when he's coming. Well, neither am I, and nobody really is. But we all believe, I think, that the Lord's return is soon. Now, whether that means this year or 10 years from now, it's still soon. And in Matthew chapter 24, we read about certain things that start happening before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and things that lead up to the tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, we find out what one of those things is. And he says this, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, now that we are nearing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, iniquity shall abound. That's one of the signs of his coming. And there's no doubt about that. Iniquities on the television, iniquities in the movie theater, iniquities in the newspaper, iniquities in the magazines, iniquities on the internet, iniquities in the coffee shop talk, iniquities in the church, iniquities in the government, iniquities in the school, iniquities everywhere. And it does. Because iniquity shall abound, what's going to happen to love? The love of many shall wax cold. Now, you know, there are a lot of people that talk about love, but in truth, true love is waxing cold. So it's definitely true today that we need to be praying for each other, that our love would abound yet more and more. Notice why else we need our love to be abounding, abundant, growing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at something else that accompanies this time that we're living in. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we are certainly seeing the demonstration of the perilous times. And notice the first thing he said is that men should be lovers. But lovers of what? Lovers of their own selves. So self-love leads to things like depression, covetousness. Self-love leads to selfishness, self-satisfaction. Also notice in verse 4 that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So iniquity abounds, but the love of many waxes cold. And instead of loving others, which we were told to do, and instead of loving God and loving his word, which we were told to do, we end up loving ourselves and loving pleasure more than God. So, man, we need to pray for each other that our love would abound yet more and more. Now, he doesn't just say open-endedly. He said that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. You know, why would he put that in there? What do you mean in knowledge? Well, I guess you could say the more you know about somebody, the more you love them. And I would say that's probably true. Take your marriage, for instance. If you're still married and you're happily married, your love for your spouse is greater today than it was 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years ago. And you know each other better, but in spite of what you know about each other, your love grows. You could probably make that connection, but you know really and truly, since this is in a spiritual context, he says here that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge. It shows you something. It shows you something. Not so much that you know more about Christ, although that should be true. It has to do with your knowledge of the Word. In other words, you're not going to really love the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't keep and love and know His words. You see, John 14:23, Jesus was speaking in answer to a question that was raised. In John chapter 14, verse 22, the question is, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The answer is this, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Love of God and love of the Lord Jesus Christ are inseparable from his words. So, in your life, if you don't study the words of God, read the words of God, which both things you were told to do, and then keep the words of God, you don't really love Jesus Christ as fully as you can, as fully as you will, as fully as you should. Because he says if it's a test, it's a qualification, it is a condition. If a man love me, he will keep my words. So the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is inseparable from the love of his word. You know, today, scholars are unashamed to replace the words of God with their own interpretation of Scripture, and so thus we have over 20 or 25 modern English translations of the Bible. Now, listen, that's not because men love the Word. That's because they don't love what's already been published, and they want to put out something on their own. And with all of that, really and truly, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ has waned, and so has love, both for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the brethren. So I would say to you, it's vitally important that you know which Bible is the Word of God, because if your love of the Lord Jesus Christ is determined by your love for the words of God, you better find his words. All right, there's a couple of more verses like this in the New Testament. Look in 1 John, the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, and here's what John says when he writes, "Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." You see, if you're not keeping the words of God, the love of God is not perfected in you. Look again in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now, what's that about? Well, simply this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes from the words of God. If you fear anything more than you fear God, and a lot of people do, then you do not have perfect love, because perfect love casteth out fear. In other words, today I've noticed with Christians, and you probably have too, that they're afraid of a lot of things. Mainly they're afraid of ridicule. Mainly they're afraid of reproach. Mainly they're afraid to get into a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid of how to pay the bills. They're afraid of what their family would think if they really sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of their retirement. They're afraid of a lot of things. They're afraid for their health. And the truth of the matter is, when you fear any of those things, you're a worrier. And when you worry like that, you are not truly fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Consequently, you're love of the Lord Jesus Christ is not made perfect, because he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So your love needs to abound yet more and more, and so does mine. And it's a prayer that we need to pray for each other, that our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge. We'd know more about the words of God, know more about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, have more fear of the Lord, so that we would grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the limit of the love there. He also said that if he would pray that the love would abound yet more and more in all judgment. Now, today, people are afraid to judge. they say, judge not, lest you should be judged, and I don't want to appear judgmental and that kind of thing. But let me show you a couple of verses here. There is truly a connection between love and proper judgment. I'll give you an example in Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 42. And watch what the condition of the Pharisees was. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, the Lord said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Today there's a lot of preaching on attendance and tithing, giving and things like that. And so there are a lot of people today that are experiencing a religious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is very much like what the Pharisees had in their day. They're tithing and they're showing up at the church. The Pharisees showed up at the synagogue. But you know what? They're passing over judgment and therefore the love of God. They're connected. And consequently, you don't want to be a Pharisee, neither do I, and so we need to have right judgment. For instance, the Lord told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we need to judge our sins. The Lord told us in John chapter 7 that we need to judge righteous judgment and not according to the appearance. So you are to judge, and it's not right to cop out and say, "Judge not lest you should be judged," because there are things that you do need to judge. And your judgment and your love of God are connected. So when Paul says that your love may yet abound more and more in all judgment, he was being correct there. You need to judge according to the truth of God's words. Now, that's impossible to do if you have to use multiple translations of the Bible in order to determine what God said. Reason being, you don't have one solid judgment. In essence, when you have to look to several translations of the Bible to determine what God said, you eventually become the judge over God's words as to what he meant to say. And the truth of the matter is, you need to judge according to what he said, not according to what you believe he said or what you want him to have said. James chapter 2 shows you something else about judgment. James chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 show you that there's a man that comes into a congregation wearing goodly apparel and a gold ring, and then there's a poor man in vile raiment. The fellow has respect of the man that had good clothing and the ring, and he says, "You sit here in a good place," and then the poor man, he had to sit over there under the footstool. Now here's the problem. James chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Again, judgment and love are connected. And in this case, the fellows in the church that James was using as an example made a poor judgment because they judged that the man who had the gold ring and the goodly apparel was worthy of a better seat than the poor man. And in truth, the poor man was worthy of a better seat because he was the heir of the kingdom which was promised to them that love God. And the guy made an improper judgment. Okay, how do you apply that today? Well, today, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, the men with the money are the ones who get to make the decisions. They're the ones who get to serve on the boards. They're the ones who get to become the deacons. And the poor people are the ones that don't have much money, that can't give a lot to missions or to tithe. They get passed over. They get to prepare some of the food that shows up at the dinner on the grounds and that kind of thing, but they have no real contact at all with the pastor in certain other capacities in the church. And the Lord said that's not right judgment. That's not right judgment at all. And if you had real love and your love abounded yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, you would judge righteously there and not judge according to the fact that a man had means and could help you along in your ministry. Do you see that? So Jesus Christ, you know, if you look around, he didn't spend a whole lot of time with the rich folks, although he could handle himself in their company. He spent time with the outcast. And that's why the Pharisees got mad at him, because he spent time with publicans and sinners and, you know, adulterers and lepers and people that were, you know, vile because they had bleeding issues and, you know, that kind of stuff. And the Lord had good judgment. He was not a respecter of persons in his love. So you need to love properly. All right, now something else he prayed. Not only that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, but secondly, he prayed that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now that's a good prayer for us to pray for each other again. Because today people approve of just about anything. It's so sad. They have come to a place, a lot of people have, where I guess they've been desensitized. That's a big word. But it just basically says you've become so accustomed to sin around you that it's okay. And there's a certain compromise where Christians no longer can take a strong stand of personal conviction about some things that just are not approved by God. For instance, in churches, just about any type of music is going these days, whether it sounds like a cocktail lounge or a rock concert. And today people approve of just any Bible that comes to the market because they sincerely believe that the scholars who are working on those modern Bibles, as long as they can stamp them Holy Bible, they're okay, just whatever you like. And Paul said, I want you to have more discernment than that. My prayer is that you would approve things not that are okay or passable or something with which you're willing to compromise, but that you would approve things that are what? That are excellent. He didn't want you to approve of everything. He wants you to approve of things that are excellent. Now, excellent means top quality, the very best, of the highest standard. Not just something because it's acceptable, but because it's actually approvable and very, very excellent. Well, what are some of the excellent things? Well, God is excellent. God himself is excellent. You ought to approve of God. That is, if it came down to God saying one thing about it, a particular thing, a particular whatever it may be, and the world saying something about it, you would always go with what God said about it because God is excellent. You would always go against what the world had to say about it because the world is never excellent. His name is excellent. Psalm 8:1. How excellent is thy name, O Lord? His name is excellent. Boy, that's the truth. Do you know that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Because he's got a very excellent name and every knee should bow. That name of Jesus Christ is so powerful that he said there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Excellent name. Speech can be excellent. Also, speech can be very vile. So you want to approve of excellent speech. Now, that's again today, there are people, and we find ourselves almost forced into these situations sometimes. But let's say you're taking a coffee break in your job, or you're at the restaurant with some friends, and somebody decides they want to tell you a dirty story. Now, I'll guarantee you, in the flesh, there are a lot of funny, dirty stories. And they really are. And I mean, if you sit and listen to the thing long enough and you listen to it in the flesh, you're going to laugh because it's funny. But it's not approvable. It's not excellent speech. The Lord said, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. So let's don't be foolish to allow that kind of stuff to come into our ears and give credence to it by laughing at it. If you detect that there's something coming up that's not going to be of excellent speech, turn away from it before you hear it so that you don't compromise yourself in the face of other people and approve something that's not excellent. You see, if you laugh as a Christian, they're going to say, well, he approved of this. And you don't approve in your spirit. Your spirit finds the thing abhorring. I'll tell you something else that is excellent. An understanding spirit is excellent. Also in Proverbs chapter 17, we read, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Daniel was a man like that. He had an excellent spirit, according to Daniel chapter 5, verse 12. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So what you want to do is you want to find men of real understanding and make friends with them. Because you'll be a wise man if you are in the companionship of wise men. You'll be a fool if you're in the companionship of fools. So find men that have an understanding of the words of God, an understanding of the things in human nature, and good common sense, because they have an excellent spirit, and approve of those things. And then there is an excellent way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the very end of the chapter, before you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on charity, you find there's an excellent way. And that is, charity is the most excellent way. Today, there are people who want to show off their spiritual gifts by speaking in tongues, by how vividly and openly they can praise and worship the Lord without embarrassment. And they also want to show how much liberty they have in their knowledge. And Paul said the more excellent way, and also there are many that want to show off how much they know about Bible prophecy. And the Lord said there's a more excellent way, and the more excellent way is charity. Now, the way of charity is not puffed up, and it doesn't vaunt itself. So it's not out there trying to attract attention to itself or show you how much it knows. Charity works very secretly, almost behind the scenes, bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Those kind of things. And that is what is approvable. Real charity, an excellent spirit, excellent speech, the excellent name of the Lord God, and the excellent God that we love and serve. Approve those things because the Bible shows you specifically those things are excellent things. So he said that you may approve things that are excellent. Now the third petition he makes for the Philippians is that till the Lord comes, they would be sincere. Notice what he says, that you may prove things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That you may be sincere. Now, what is sincere? Well, sincere is real, true, not hypocritical, very honest. People today are not so real, not so true, not so honest. As a matter of fact, they're very dishonest. You'll know that when you have a chance to talk to them. I see the same thing. People lie to themselves because they have a certain thing that they want or desire, a certain way that they feel, but they'll couch that in a very spiritual context so that they actually believe that they're doing right. In other words, what I'm trying to say is people today will say whatever you need to hear spiritually to make you think that they're all right or that their motive is good, but in truth, down below, in all honesty, their motive is not pure, their thoughts are not right, but they wouldn't dare let you know that. That's the life of a Pharisee. And if you want to find out what the Lord Jesus Christ thought about Pharisees who were hypocritical, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 gives you a big rundown on the life of a Pharisee, and it's absolutely detestable. They look like something nice and good and glorious and wonderful on the outside, but on the inside they are very, very corrupt. And so don't be that way. Be the same thing inside your house as you are outside your house. Be the same thing inside the church as you are outside of the church. Be the same thing on the job as you are in the pew. Be the same thing that you are in the company of your worldly friends as you are in the company of your Christian friends. You see, today it's very, very important to do things, provide things honest in the sight of men, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul's prayer for them is that they would be sincere till the Lord comes. That is, real, true, honest, and not hypocritical. Now, you be very honest. You're never going to get anywhere with God if you're putting on a show. All right, the fourth petition that he made for the Philippians is also in verse 9, and he said that you may be sincere, and then he said, without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense till the day of Christ. This fourth petition is that they would be without offense. Now, this is very good, because it has a two-pronged effect. Number one, don't be the cause of offenses. Number two, don't be the recipient of offenses. Now, how do you protect against that? Well, in Matthew 18, the Lord told them, he says this, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, he said, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So avoid as many offenses as possible. Try your dead level best not to be an offense by your conduct or your words to anybody saved or lost. You would offend somebody, for instance, if they caught you drinking a beer down at the beer hall with the boys when you are supposed to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ as an ambassador and interested in leading their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would find that offensive. They would find your language offensive if they found out that you were cussing and raising all kind of cain and then singing in the choir, as an example. So don't be offensive. Secondly, those are just a couple of examples. There's all kinds of ways to be offensive. Secondly, Psalm 119, verse 165, shows you the other prong of this prayer, and that is this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Don't be easily offended. Today, people are very, very easily upset over just about anything that people say or do. Don't be like that. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall in love with his words, which were the first petition. Have great peace by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you so that when people rub you the wrong way, you won't be offended and hold a grudge. So he says, and do that till the Lord comes, till the day of Christ. Be without offense. Okay? And then the fifth petition that he makes, the final one, is that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, unfortunately, there's a tremendous amount in this prayer, but I want you to see four things that you need to do in order to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Let me tell you what they are. Let me tell you where they are. And then if we have time, I'll actually show you the verse. All right? Number one, give. Sow the seed of the Word of God. Give both financially and give the gospel by witnessing, by tracts, by handing out Bibles. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 11 show you that is the way to bear the fruit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 to 11, give, God loveth the cheerful giver, and sow the seed. The second way to be filled with the fruits of righteousness is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in you and the filling of the Holy Spirit in you is what brings forth the fruit of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. The third way to be filled with the fruits of righteousness is to endure the chastening of the Lord. There are a lot of people, one of the greatest ways that the Lord will chasten you is through the preaching of the Word of God. So the preacher's up there preaching away. He says something you don't like. God is using that to reprove you and to rebuke you. And instead of taking it, you run and stay out of church. You're not going to bring forth the fruits of righteousness if you do not endure the chastening of the Lord God. God would not chasten you unless he loved you. And the fourth way to bring forth and be filled with the fruits of righteousness is to go by the right wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. James chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. You've got to follow the right wisdom. Now, here's the deal. In the earth today, there are two very distinct types of wisdom. One wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It is the most prevalent wisdom in Christianity today because most people are going by feelings. If you listen to them, they'll say, I feel like, I felt this, I feel that this is the right way. A spirit impressed me, God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me all that stuff is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The right kind of wisdom comes from the words of God. And you will get that only by prayerfully reading and studying and following the words of God in the Bible. And when you have the right kind of wisdom, you will, in peace, bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Now that is an excellent prayer that Paul has prayed for the Philippians. We can pray those prayers for each other. And the fruit of those prayers is this. All the glory and praise will go to God. At the end of verse 11. All the glory and praise will go to God. So there you see, an excellent prayer. Let's pray that for each other, that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you would approve things that are excellent, that you would be sincere, that you would be without offense, and that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.